Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we hold before us the word of life, may our hearts be receptive to your word. Soften our hearts, we pray, to receive it as the good news that it is. Teach us, rebuke us if necessary, correct us if necessary, and train us in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have heard of Sir Alan Sugar. He's a billionaire businessman who heads up a TV show called The Apprentice. And in The Apprentice, he searches for the next person to hire by seeing how other men and women fare up against one another in his business challenges. And one by one, they are eliminated from the running by two ruthless words. You're fired. There's his finger. You're fired. Alan Sugar released an autobiography called What You See Is What You Get. And he talks about his journey to where he is now as a billionaire businessman. But you can't escape the point of the book. The point of the book is that with Alan Sugar, what you see is what you get. So the you're fired and the sharp tongue and the ruthless businessman is not a show. It's not for the cameras. So when these contestants go on The Apprentice and they're a bit cut up by the way Alan Sugar talks to them, his point is have little sympathy with them. They just need to read his book. What you see is what you get. Now, Mark, as he begins to tell us of the early days of Jesus' public ministry, he is very clear that what we see is what we get. Here is someone in Jesus who practiced what he preached. Here is someone, we'll see this a little later on actually in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, who said, pray for those who ill-treat you. And then when nails were being banged into his hands and into his feet, prayed for the people who were crucifying him. Here is someone who practiced what he preached. With Jesus, what you see is what you get. Well, we get to hone in today on three aspects of this truth. Three scenes in our passage. You may have noticed there are three scenes in our passage which help us to identify wonderful truths about Jesus. And we'll see that with Jesus and all that he does and all that he says, what you see is what you get. So let's have a look at scene one. If you're taking notes on the back of your pew sheet, here is where you can fill it in. Scene one, a glimpse of the future. So remember what we looked at last week in chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus came onto the scene and said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And the question is, of course, what does it mean for the kingdom of God to be near? Well, it is the cosmic reality of heaven and earth joining as the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, meets us where we are at. I wonder if you remember our very first sermon in Mark's Gospel. Don't worry if you can't. No test. But we considered two beginnings. You may remember now. Because in Mark's Gospel, you get the beginning of the Gospel. But to understand why the beginning is so important, we have to understand the first beginning, all the way back in Genesis, where there was nothing bad ever and no one sad ever, only good all the time, where people could walk with God and talk with God and just enjoy being with God. That garden where there was no suffering or sadness or strife or sorrow or sin or sickness. But of course, it was ruined, wasn't it? It was ruined by sin as people decided it was better to follow our own way than God's way. And that attitude has rippled through humanity and through the ages. And the consequence is our fallen world. This is not how it should be. This world and the pain and the suffering in our world is not how it should be. But there was always that hope that one day all would be restored. God promised it. And the question was how and when. And then Jesus came, and heaven and earth met. And Jesus declared, the kingdom of God is near. Because as Jesus, God the Son, walked this earth, he brought with him a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the future for all who turn to him. Because, of course, in heaven, all that is wrong with our world is now restored. Sickness is gone. And here, in our passage, in Peter's house, Jesus shows us a glimpse of that. He shows his power over sickness. Here is a woman in verse 30 who is sick. She's got a fever. And, of course, medicine back then isn't how medicine is today. So that has confined her to the bed. But what does Jesus have to do? Well, verse 31, all he has to do is take her by the hand, and she gets up. He gives us a glimpse of the new creation here. So those aches and those pains and that arthritis and that sore back and that blurred vision or whatever it is, remember with Jesus, what you see is what you get as you put your trust in him. We see with him what life is like in his presence. In his presence, forevermore, is an end of the effects of our fallen world. So in scene one, what we get is a glimpse of the future. Then we get to scene two. And in scene two, we see Jesus' prayer life. I wonder, do you ever think of Jesus as a praying man? Let's have a look at our passage. Verse 35. Have a look down with me, please. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had a very, very busy evening, as we heard as Meg read that passage for us. All the people bringing people to Jesus to be healed and so on. And yet, Jesus gets up. Verse 35, very early in the morning, he found a quiet spot and he prayed. He's a talker, is Jesus, because that's, of course, what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation. It's a conversation with our Heavenly Father. We can all do it. It's not for the super religious or anything like that. We can all do it. And Jesus, the Son of God, who has always been in perfect communion with his Father, has direct access to him. And in God's cosmic plan of rescuing humanity, Jesus speaks to his Father to be equipped for the ministry which lay ahead. Now Jesus, and we'll see this again and again in Mark's Gospel and in the other Gospels, is very clear that we should all of us pray. We should all have a conversation with our Father. God speaks to us primarily through his word, the Bible, and we can respond in prayer. And again, Jesus here practices what he preaches. And the point is, if Jesus finds comfort and encouragement and equipping in prayer, how much more will we find comfort and encouraging and equipping from prayer? Jesus gears himself up for ministry this way. He's got a big and difficult job ahead that's going to take him to the cross. And his first call is to pray, to commit all that he needs to do to his Father. Now, as a church, if we're going to gear ourselves up for any mission for the sake of the kingdom, if we're going to gear ourselves up for mission, what do we do? There's all sorts of things I'm sure that we could do. We could figure out how much it's going to cost and then do a fundraising drive. We could gather lots of people who are willing to serve. We could do lots of advertising. We could, this is a Martin thing, create lists. Create lots of lists of all the things that need to be done. All that can be really good. But of course, the very first and foremost thing we must do is pray. It is God who equips by his Holy Spirit. It's God who changes hearts. And we must start with prayer. We must. It gears Jesus up for all that he's come for. He's come to preach the good news. He's determined not to be distracted from that. And so as a consequence of his communion with his Father, at verse 38, he says to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So notice what he's left. He's left a place of security. He's left a place of popularity. He's left a place of success to go out and fulfill his mission. Prayer, likewise, helps us to focus. The phrase clergy are told again and again, you may have heard this from other clergy, I don't know, but just in case you haven't. The phrase clergy are told again and again, told from before we are ordained to theological college to once we're ordained and then countless other times after we are ordained. The phrase is this: keep the main thing the main thing. That's the exhortation. Keep the main thing the main thing. But I want to encourage you with this, because it's not just a sentence for the clergy, okay? If there is anything that takes us as a church away from what we are actually here for, we need to think again. What is the main thing? The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we're here. It's why this church was built. It's the commission of God, isn't it? If we don't, we begin to decline as a church, for a start. But also, we become a very, very bad example of a social club. If we don't keep the main thing the main thing. Prayer is how Jesus ensured he kept the main thing, his purpose for coming, the main thing. And we need to pray that as well. So if you're around, not all of us are, but if you're around, do come, won't you, to our church prayer meetings. First Wednesday of every month. Let's have more than four next time. Maybe you'll be the fifth. Scene two, Jesus' prayer life. Scene three, Jesus' compassion. What you see with Jesus is what you get. And in scene three, we see Jesus' compassion. In this scene, what do we see? We meet a leper. There in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So he's got leprosy. It's a terrible skin disease. Actually, the word leprosy is used of a number of different skin diseases during that time. But it's pretty bad. We know it's bad because according to the law, anyone with leprosy had to live in total isolation. They were required to wear torn clothes. They had to cover the lower parts of their face, and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone was approaching them. Pretty grim, right? And yet, this man runs to Jesus. He's not allowed to, according to the law. He's not allowed to go near anyone. But he runs to Jesus. And look at what he says, verse 40. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It's a striking sentence. See, he is very clear. He is in absolutely no doubt Jesus can heal him. You notice that? "You can. If you're willing, you can make me clean." He's in no doubt Jesus can heal him. His only question is whether Jesus is willing. I think this is seen today, isn't it? Many of us will have no doubt that Jesus can forgive us. We're just questioning whether he wants to. Well, wonderfully, we see that with Jesus, what you see is what you get. He is so full of compassion that he places his compassion over the ritual and the regulation of the day that made this man's life so grim. Jesus didn't send him away. Actually, what Jesus does in verse 41 is he reaches out and he touches the man. That is an outrageous thing to do. To touch a man with leprosy. The entire population of Jerusalem would have been concerned. Jesus is now ceremonially unclean. No one should approach him. No one should go near him. You probably noticed that. That never happened, did it? Jesus touches this man and people still flocked to him. Why? Not because of what they saw. You see, they didn't see uncleanness transferred to Jesus. They saw something of the purity of Jesus transferred to this man. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. He's clean. And he's told to go and show himself to the priest to prove he's clean. He no longer needs to stay away from anyone. Sure, we all remember Princess Diana. There were all sorts of things in her life that made her stand out somewhat from the establishment of the royal family, but really made her stand out in society, in that she was someone who was willing to get in and amongst those who others didn't want to go near. And in all of this, in our passage, we see that Jesus was willing to be associated with the outcasts of society. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. You would have read so much of Mark's gospel that we're going to go through over the next few weeks. Okay, you'd have read it again and again. You'll have heard this, you know it, some of it. But please don't be complacent. Please don't lose the wonder of who Jesus is. Oh yeah, Jesus healed a man. No, Jesus reached out to the unloved in society, a person no one would go near. And he touched the man. Such is Jesus' compassion. He is the most wonderful, beautiful, compassionate, loving Saviour we could ever have dreamed of. He is amazing. And he's your Saviour. And he's my Saviour. Don't lose the wonder of Jesus, will you? But again, that's no surprise that Jesus is the most wonderful Saviour. Because when you stop and think about it, with Jesus, what you see is what you get. And we've seen already, especially at Jesus' baptism, if you remember, Jesus joins us in our mess so we can join him in his family. Three scenes. Well, as we close, you may be wondering, why did Jesus say in verse 44, see that you don't tell this to anyone? In all of the Gospels, Jesus says that to people he heals, only up to a point. Later on, he doesn't say that. But why, up until a point of each of the gospel, does Jesus say to people, don't say anything? Well, we'll come onto this in more detail over the weeks. But here's the point. The people of Israel, God's people, were expecting a king wielding a sword to overthrow the Roman Empire, the Roman occupying force. But that wasn't going to be Jesus. He was going to be a very different sort of a king, not wielding a sword, but carrying a cross of wood. And Jesus needed people to take time to see him for who he truly is. So there's a question for us this morning, really. Will we take time to see Jesus for who he really is as we walk through Mark's gospel? Take your time, won't you? Because you won't be disappointed at our servant king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom what we see is what we get. A Saviour who brings us that glimpse of the future. Thank you that we can look forward to that. Thank you that Jesus shows us somebody who is in perfect communion with the Father, who prayed, and who shows us what it is to pray, and who wouldn't let anything get in the way of his mission of salvation. Thank you. And Father, we thank you so much that we see Jesus' compassion, and thank you that his compassion extended to us as he died for us, who didn't deserve it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus for who he is. Thank you very much for your word and for this opportunity to go through Mark's gospel. Please would you help us to delight in your word more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.